Scripture reading this morning is going to be from Psalms 32, 1 through 2. This is going to be in the New King James Version. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
Forgiveness. Oh, how we need forgiveness. It has been called man's highest achievement, his deepest need. And when we say that God is a forgiving God, we have in mind his readiness and his desire to forgive. And it's important for us to note that forgiveness is part of his nature. As we talk about gaining a clearer vision of God, as we have been trying to emphasize that in our lessons so far this year, forgiveness is one of those attributes. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God describes himself to Moses. He describes himself as being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then this morning we notice that he also describes himself as forgiving, or ready to forgive, as some versions translate it. It's part of You're likely familiar with the words of Alexander Pope, who said, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." That's part of his nature. Even in the context of our passage that we've been looking at in Exodus 34, you have the incident with the golden calf, the people forsaking God in preference to following after their own ideas, their own superstitions about idolatry. And it's in that context that God describes himself in these ways: merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in fast love and faithfulness, and ready to forgive. And so with that thought in mind, one of the first things I think we need to notice is that this is a topic about which we can feel comfort. Forgiveness in Christ. It's something about which we could also be inspired, motivated, and strengthened. It's something we should celebrate also. We serve a God who is a God of forgiveness. In Nehemiah, as that great servant of God was praying to the Lord and reciting some things that had happened in the past, he said, "But they, our fathers, acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Sounds like he's talking about the very circumstances that we're discussing in Exodus 34. But he goes on to say, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" He's ready to forgive. We look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." God is a God who is forgiving. And when we look at that word forgiveness or forgiving as used in Exodus 34, we know there's a number of words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament related to the idea of forgiveness, but this particular word means to lift, to carry, or to take, or as to take away. And so when we look at this in these passages we've mentioned, for example, in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, that is, taken away, carried away by God. How blessed he is. And then in verse 5, he said, I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave. This is the same word. You took away, you carried away the guilt of my sin. The idea is used by Isaiah the prophet in his prediction of Christ as he is coming as a suffering servant. And he said, surely our griefs he himself bore, and his sorrows he carried. He took our sorrows and he carried them away. That's the same idea here. And in verse 12, he himself bore the sin of many. He lifted it up and carried our sins away from us. You know, that's an interesting term. Here's a passage in Leviticus. Leviticus has a lot of good things in it, but here's one of the important points. He says, then Aaron, talking about the Day of Atonement, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, the other one had been sacrificed, and he confesses over it, notice what it says here, he confesses over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send them away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The goat is carrying away, lifting away, bearing away the sins of the people and going off into the wilderness with those sins. Did you catch the expressions here? All the iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins. Three words often used together to describe the completeness of it all. He didn't just carry off a little bit, carried it all the way. And there in that text, in view of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. But when God talks about forgiveness, he's talking about that which is complete and total. And so we sing the song, he took my burdens all away. The brighter day, he gave me a song, a wonderful song. He took my burden. He lifted it. He carried it away for me. And what a blessing that is to consider. And the psalmist described it this way. He said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Carried it away. Not just down the street and around the corner. He's carried it far away, completely away. He has forgiven all our transgressions. Such is the great news of what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is forgiving. But I would be remiss if I did not also mention the fact that God is just. Because in the text, he gives us a warning about the fact that there's always a danger of abusing the grace and love of God. He says in Exodus 34, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. We know that as human beings, you know, we have this tendency, I think, to take God's love for granted. And we read about the magnificence of God's forgiveness and the wonders of his grace, and we begin to pile on and say, hey, this is wonderful, this is great, I'm going to rely on that as we should rely upon it. But we go to such an extent as to devalue it through disobedience and willful rebellion to him. And the book of Romans answers the question about this in Romans 6 and verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase or abound? He said, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Our sins are carried away. Why would we want to continue to hang on to them any longer? We've been saved by the grace of God. We've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. We don't want to hang on to those sins any longer. So make no mistake about it. God is a God of forgiveness. But God is balanced. He is ready to forgive. In fact, that's his nature, to be forgiving. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, he is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. God is ready to forgive. God is not this God out there who's waiting to squash you under his foot like you might use your shoe to squash a fly. God wants to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But he will by no means clear the guilty. And the translation I was using a moment ago, by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, God is a loving God, a forgiving God, but there are conditions to his forgiveness. Forgiveness implies a couple of things. It implies, first, that there has been an offense that has been committed. There would be no need for forgiveness if there had not been an offense that was committed. And the fact that there is an offense committed implies that there is a standard of conduct enjoined upon us and required of us that is in likeness to the character of God and revealed in the Word of God. And so there is this forgiveness that implies an offense that implies a standard of conduct that's been violated. In 1 John 3, verse 4, John simply says, sin is a transgression of the law. And when we sin, we offend. We offend God. When David sinned with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, verse 2, he prayed to God, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He said, against you, and you only, have I sinned. Now, wait a minute, David. You sinned against Uriah, didn't you? You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against your family. You sinned against the people of God. But he's pointing out, I sinned first and foremost against God himself. Sin is an offense to God. We're like the slave that Jesus described in Matthew 18, verse 25. We don't have the means to repay the debt that we owe. The guy piled up a debt that you could not even imagine. He said, behold, I'll pay it all back, but there's no way he could pay it back. That's where we are. But God is ready to forgive. Now, his forgiveness is conditional. In Psalm 32, remember that David, in the blessedness of forgiveness, the Bible says he acknowledged and confessed his sin to God, and God carried his sin away. It was conditional. And for those of us in Christ, as we walk the life of a Christian, as we seek to follow Jesus and walk in the light of his word, we sin. But John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The condition is spelled out for us. We confess our sins. We turn away from those sins in our life. And God is ready to forgive. This is the God that we serve. And we want a clearer vision of God. We need to see God as ready to forgive. At the same time, recognize that there are conditions upon which he forgives. The person who is outside of Jesus, the person who is living in sin in their life and have never known the Savior, must come to the point of belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That person must be willing to turn his life over to Jesus in repentance. A change of life, a change of mind, a change of life. He must be willing to confess his faith in Christ and to be buried with Christ in baptism. And then the scripture says in Acts 22:16 that their sins are washed away. They are forgiven, Acts 2:38. God carries them away. He sends them back. They are gone. And you know, when you think about God and his nature, it doesn't change. Even today, as in Exodus 34, God is saying that he is ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive, the evidence of which is Jesus who died on the cross. God is ready to forgive. But okay, since you're asking, what about this third and fourth generation thing? He is ready to forgive, but by no means will he clear the guilty, but punishes iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Sometimes we look at that and say, well, how do you harmonize that with other passages? You're familiar, likely, with Ezekiel 18:20, where the Bible says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Sounds to me like if you're going to be punished, it's for your own sins, not for the sins of your parents. A less familiar passage, but saying the same thing. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sins. And with that, I heartily agree, don't you? I got enough sins of my own to deal with without worrying about my mother's or my father's or my great uncle or aunt or whatever. We're responsible for our own sins. So what is he talking about? I think one thing that helps us to understand this is to realize there's a difference between guilt and consequence. Sometimes when a person is punished for their sins, there may be some consequences down the line for the next three or four generations, and that could happen, particularly if those children and grandchildren follow in the steps of their father or mother, as is often the case. They will be punished for their own sins, but it's sort of the consequence of being raised the way they were. Sometimes we suffer innocently for the sins of others. The children of Israel, who maybe were of Judah, rather, who were born in captivity in Babylon. What did they do to deserve being there? They were there 7 years, but they were in Babylonian captivity because their parents and grandparents had gone into idolatrous worship, and that's why they were there, but they were suffering as well in captivity. Consequence is different than guilt. They're not guilty of that sin. They're not being punished because there are sins. They're not accountable for that sin, but sometimes we suffer the consequence. A drunk driver is in an accident, and a number of people are killed who were not drinking. They're not guilty, but they suffer the consequence. And so there's a difference between the two. And there's also the idea here in this passage that we don't want to forget. The passage is emphasizing the fact that God is ready to forgive. The punishment is to the third and fourth generation. But if you notice earlier in the verse, his loving kindness, his steadfast love to thousands of generations. The numbers compare favorably to God's forgiveness. God's love and God's forgiveness is to thousands of generations. His punishment to three or four. So the emphasis here again is on the idea of forgiveness. That's what we want. That's what we need. The story is told of a Spanish father who had become estranged from his son. You may have heard this story before. And how that he ran after his son, couldn't find him. And so finally, over a course of several months, he finally put an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. And the ad said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And according to the story, that Saturday, there were 800 Pacos who showed up at the newspaper office. We all want forgiveness, don't we? We want to find out where that forgiveness is. Well, let me tell you where that forgiveness is. It's with God, who is ready to forgive, gave his only son that we might be forgiven. And we need to go to Christ to gain that forgiveness. If you're ready to come into Christ, to have that redemption, that forgiveness that Ephesians talks about, God is ready to forgive you. If you need to repent of sin and be buried with Christ in baptism, or if you as a Christian have wandered away, the condition is so obvious for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. If you'll come, if we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.